Jesus, what a powerful and controversial name. Jesus. Families have been healed and torn apart by this name. Jesus. Relationships have been broken and reconciled because of this name. Jesus. What is it about this name that leads us to such opposite and polarizing responses? The name Jesus is on the lips of the person who loses control and cussing and swearing by this name. And yet this name is also found on the lips of the most ardent and fervent and reverent worshiper. What is it about this name, Jesus, that brings about such differing responses? You know, I could say Brian or Bob or Sierra or Susan or Elvin wouldn't produce the same response, does it? It does not have the power, nor does it have the controversy tied to this name. It's no wonder. No wonder. The most important question of our existence as humanity is this: who is he? Who is Jesus? You know, there was a time when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" And the disciples gave a list of responses, kind of the top, you know, if there was like, you know, an Amazon review page, it was like the highest level reviews, right? And they were already different. They didn't even go to the negative reviews. They just went to the positive reviews for Jesus. It was already all over the map. But then Jesus went ahead and asked them a more personal question. Who is it that you say I am? And when Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? He wasn't asking that question in the sense that, well, you get to decide. He asked the question because this is the most important question of our existence, but it's not who is Jesus to me in the sense that you and I have the authority to decide who he is, but will we come to the right and admit the right understanding of who he is? So when it comes to this question, who is Jesus, wouldn't it be important to also discover who he said he is? And that's what we've been doing in this series, this I Am series this summer. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus actually 8 times says, I am. And then he defined himself, which is interesting because in the Old Testament, when we read the first part of our Bibles, humanity was discovering who God was. And God would come and show up to people, to individuals throughout the Old Testament. And when they had this experience with God, a revelation of God was given to them and they named God. Hagar, named God. Abraham, father of the nation of Israel, named God. And in these namings of God, we begin to understand who God is. But in the New Testament, rather than humanity having experiences with God and naming him, God himself showed up in the person of Jesus and said, now it's time I name myself. And 8 times throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus makes these declarations defining who he is with these I am statements. And if you've missed the statements, I invite you to go back. They're on mountolivefc.com or podcast or video, but better yet, read the Gospel of John. And throughout, Jesus continually defines and reveals, because in the Old Testament, God was revealed through prophets and priests. But now he has revealed himself through the person of Jesus. And so we've been studying these I Am statements. And today, as we continue in our series of I Am, looking at the last I Am statements, this is our last message in the series, we're going to see again not only who Jesus is, but how desperately we all need who Jesus is. How desperately we need Jesus. It's been said, you are what you eat. Now, I understand there's a Netflix documentary on this, so I haven't seen it. I don't say it's good or bad. I don't know anything about it. But you've probably heard this before. You are what you eat. The point of it being is that what you put in will affect you and affect what comes out, right? And if you aren't convinced, just eat something deathly spicy this afternoon, and you will find out later that what goes in affects what goes out, right? It's just, you are what you eat. In fact, a number of years ago, I thought I was dying. I had gone to the washroom, and I thought I lost like at least a liter of blood. And I'm like, what is going on? And then it turns out I just ate a lot of beet pickles the day before, right? You are what you know, it's just, what it affects us. Okay. Maybe another version of this, maybe a little bit of different nuance, is your friends, you've probably heard something along these lines, maybe worded differently, but your friends determine the direction and quality of your life, meaning the environment you live in is going to have some influence and impact on your life. Not only on who you are, but the direction your life takes, right? You surround yourself with a lot of financially savvy people, you will probably become a little more financially savvy. It's just reality. You surround yourself with a lot of sports people, you're probably going to start thinking and talking and be interested in a little bit more sports. You surround yourself, right? Your friends determine the impact and the direction of your life. Or maybe you've heard this, another kind of version of this, is what you put in will come out eventually. My mom used a version of this all the time, curbing what we were allowed to watch on TV when I was a kid and the music we were allowed to listen to, right? Do you want that coming out of you? No, I don't. So you're not allowed to listen to that anymore, right? It's like, you are. But what all of these three things are pointing to is this truth. We are formed. We are formed by what we ingest and the environments we inhabit. And that isn't just the physical things we ingest into our stomachs. But we are formed by the things we see, the things we bring in and absorb through our eyes, through our senses, our feeling, our touch. We are formed by what we absorb through our ears. And of course, through our mouths as well. And we are formed by the environments that we inhabit. With this truth, many... and you've probably heard this before as well, but many spiritual leaders today, Christian leaders, have said that we, the church, because of this truth, are actually being discipled by the media in general and by the social media specifically. Because we spend so many hours scrolling through and watching and absorbing and listening. That what's forming us, discipleship is really just, what is it that's forming us into who we are and the pathways of our life? That because we spend so much time on media and social media, it's actually those things that are discipling and forming us. And algorithms are working overtime to just send us a next, here's another post you might like. Here's another video reel that you might find interesting. Here's another news article. And we can get caught in our own kind of echo chamber. And everyone must think like me. It must be true. And we're being formed. Because we are formed by what we ingest, what we absorb, and the environments we inhabit. So the question then becomes, are we being formed into the people that we want to be? Or more importantly, are we being formed into the people God wants us to be? And here's a little tidbit. I believe that the person God wants us to be is actually the person we want to be. We just may not know it yet. Because the person God wants us to be is the person we were created for. Now, we may not know we were created for that yet. But if we actually looked at who we really want to be, it is who God has created us to be. So if we are being formed by what we ingest and the environments we inhabit, are we being formed into the people that we want to be and the people God wants us to be? And as we said earlier, what comes in is going to go out. So the question then becomes, what is it that we, if we're being formed, what is it we're producing? What is it that we're producing? Anxiety? Worry? Addiction, division, a lack of compassion for anyone who doesn't see the political spectrum like I do, or have a worldview like I do, so I just have a lack of compassion? What is it we're producing if what goes in will eventually make its way back out? Well, in his next I am statement, Jesus is going to talk about this, both as to who he is and how desperately, desperately we need him. Throughout this series, you already know some of the I am statements Jesus made. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd who leads you into life, the good life. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it more abundant. Now put your hand up if you want life. I think all of us want life, right? Wait, put your hand up if you want the better life, the abundant life. All of us want the abundant life. Well, Jesus has already said this is who he is. But in his next I am statement, he says, here's how you journey into it. If you have your Bibles, go to John chapter 15. And in many of the passages, Jesus kind of built up to this grand I am. Jesus starts with I am today. In John 15 verse 1, Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he does not say, I am the vine. He says, I'm the true vine, which I think means probably he had he assumed there were some untrue vines. There were some false vines, and we could talk about all the false vines that we may connect to. Maybe it's, you know, I try to find life in sport. I try to find my life and fulfillment in my marriage. I try to find my life and fulfillment in social media. I try to find my life and fulfillment in this particular hobby. There may be other vines, but Jesus doesn't talk about those vines. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's referring to, I believe, one specific vine that fell short of being the true vine. And that is the people of Israel, the nation of God. You see, in Psalm chapter 80, verse 8, the psalmist says this, you, God, transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it in the land of Canaan, the promised land, which became the nation of Israel, or became the land of Israel. The nation of Israel was from the descendants of Abraham, God's chosen man. So there is a vine, which was the people of God, the nation of God. And Jesus comes along and says, but I am the true vine. And in this statement, it is an audacious statement. We don't think it's all that audacious. But it was an audacious statement, an offensive statement. Because what Jesus is saying is that the old vine wasn't good enough. And I've come to be the better and new, the true vine. In all the ways the nation of Israel was not the true vine, I have come to supersede because I am the true vine. To this, the people of God would say, Jesus, who do you think you are? I mean, in the old covenant, the goal of the old covenant was to be brought into the people of God, the nation of Israel. That was the goal. And you were brought into the nation of God. Well, hopefully you could be born into it and receive circumcision, which was the sign that you were a child of God. But then, of course, there were all kinds of rules, right? There was rituals and laws and sacrifices. And if you followed the rituals, rules, and sacrifices and circumcision, and you were born into it, then you could be one of the children of God. So the vine to receive life would be to, the goal was, I just want to be part of the nation. And Jesus comes along and says, but I am the true vine. Who do you think you are? Are you greater than the law? Are you greater than Moses? And Jesus would say, yes. Because in the old covenant, it was about religion. Follow these rules and try to earn your way in. But Jesus came as a person. He built the entire thing on himself. He said, would you accept me? I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. And he's going to expand on this. He continues. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, I'm not like an arborist or a vineyard guy, but I have come to understand a few things about trees. If there's dead stuff, it's best to cut it off. But here's the interesting thing. There's some living stuff that it's best to cut off. It's called pruning. And as we cut off the parts of the tree that are still growing leaves and maybe even growing some fruit, it actually allows the other parts of the tree to grow that, to produce that much more. And Jesus says, I am the vine. And my Father's the gardener, and he cuts off branches that are connected, supposedly connected to me, that aren't bearing fruit. And some of it that's even producing some fruit, he cuts those off as well. In the Christian life, this is called discipline. And pruning is often so painful, isn't it? As Jesus looks at our lives and says, there's some things in your life right now that aren't, you're not connected to me at all. It's time to cut that off, to cut that out. And the process of cutting off and cutting out some things that maybe have become habits or some things that we've been doing or thinking a long time is painful. But there may even be some things that aren't even sin. But Jesus would say, well, that's just not producing. We're going to take that out. That can be painful, painful process. Now, Jesus continues. This is what my Father does. And then he says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, I didn't tell you who Jesus is speaking to. Jesus speaks this just hours before his crucifixion and death to his disciples. So Jesus says, you, disciples, you're already clean. You're already connected to the vine. You're already children of God. You've already been justified. You've already been forgiven. You're already clean. You're already in. But then he says this. You're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And then he says this. So remain in me as I also remain in you. So you're already a follower. You're already connected to the vine. But here's your responsibility as a follower of Jesus. According to Jesus, the command for his followers is this: remain in the person of Jesus. You're already clean. The moment you're connected to the vine, you're in. But the challenge is remain. And so easily we can start to, well, maybe I'll just try this in my own strength. Maybe I'll just go my own direction. And Jesus says, no. You're clean. Remain in me. Why should we remain in him? Because we are formed by what we ingest and the environments we inhabit. And Jesus says, you need to be formed. You are already clean, but you need to be formed into my image. So remain in me as I also remain in you. Why? Because no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Just like a branch can't produce fruit that's not connected to the trunk of the tree and the root system of the tree, so Jesus says we cannot produce fruit when we try it on our own, when we go our own way. And so he says as clearly as he can, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, you can be busy. But according to Jesus, there is no lasting fruit that comes when we are busy striving and working apart from being connected to the vine. And so he says to those who are already clean, to those who are already his disciples, to those who are already saved, remain in me. Stay connected to the vine, because you can run and chase and strive, even in ministry. But the only thing that produces fruit of value is what I do through you. If you, he goes on, if you do not remain in me, You are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, we could read this entire passage as though it's a test. You know, am I producing fruit? Yes, I passed the test. Cha-ching. Oh no, I'm not producing fruit. I didn't pass the test. You're thrown out into the fire. I don't think Jesus was speaking this as a test. When Jesus is talking about fruit, he's talking about fruit as a byproduct. It's not our fruit that gets us into the kingdom. But because we're in the kingdom, we start to produce fruit. It's not our fruit that gets us connected to the vine. But because we're connected to the vine, we start producing fruit. It's not a test. It's a byproduct. And if we're not producing fruit, the question then is, not do I strive harder, do I work harder? The question is, am I connected to the vine? In what ways is Jesus maybe calling me back to him to remain, the command to remain in him? And Jesus continues and says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, remember we're formed by what we ingest, what we absorb, and the environment we're around, when his words continue to come into us and remain in us, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, for many of us, we read this verse through the lens of religion. Religion is about earning and transaction. Religion is kind of like karma. It works like this. I'll do what the higher power, I think, wants me to do. And once I've done what the higher power wants me to do, then he will do what I want him to do. It's an exchange. It's a transaction. And for many of us, we read this as though it's Christian karma. We read it as though it's religion. But Jesus came to replace the religion of the Old Testament with a relationship. It's all about him. And relationships work different than religion, doesn't it? And here's how relationship works according to him. If you remain in me, if there is this tight-knit relationship and my words remain in you, you are being formed into my image. When you and I are becoming one and you're thinking like me, then you can ask whatever you wish. But if you have become one with someone, what do you now wish for? What you wanted? Your wishes change. You have now been formed into a new creation. Into new desires. And so when Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you and you are connected to the vine, you can ask for whatever you wish. Your wishes will change and it will be done for you. There is power in your prayer. In fact, Jesus would model what this looks like when there is a relational connection. Because Jesus and the Father were one. Just a few hours after Jesus would speak this, he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and he would ask the Father, he would beg the Father, Father, take this cup from me. And when he said, take this cup from me, he was saying, don't make me go through crucifixion and the wrath of God against the sin of the world, which he was going to take on himself. He said, Father, there's got to be another way. Don't make me go through this. I don't want to take this cup. In his flesh, that's what he wanted. But then he said this, but not my will be done. Why did he say that? Because he and the Father were one. There was a relationship between him and the Father. And he allowed his will to be formed by the Father's will. And as we pray, once we remain in Jesus, it stops being a religion. It stops being a transaction. Well, God, I've been going to church a long time. I've been giving a long time. Jesus, I've been in a small group. I've been serving the poor. Why aren't you giving me the girlfriend, right? Why aren't you giving me the money? Why aren't you giving me the health I've been seeking? That's a transaction. But when we're in a relationship, it's different. Saying, Jesus, I want what you want, and I don't understand why you're asking me to walk through this right now. Hard as it may be. Not as I will, but as you will. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And this, all of this, is to my Father's glory. This is all about the glory of our Father in heaven. That you bear much fruit is to the Father's glory. And that you bear much fruit gets you into the kingdom. That you bear much fruit gets you connected to Jesus. That you bear much fruit gets, no, it doesn't get you anything. That you bear much fruit, it's a byproduct, showing. The fruit is a display of what's already happened. That you're living a life connected to the one who gives life. See, we are formed by what we ingest and the environments we inhabit. And as it relates to our relationship to Jesus, our connection to Jesus forms us to be like him in character and in actions. At Mount Olive, we talk about discipleship this way, growing to be someone who lives like Jesus would live in three areas. And spells AIM. It's an acronym for AIM. It's easy to remember. Action, our actions become like Jesus. Our identity, because we're in him, we remain in him. Our identity is Jesus. And our mission, what we live for, is Jesus and the mission of Jesus. That we are being formed into the image of Jesus. How does that all happen? It's not because we tried really hard. According to Jesus, we are formed into the image of Jesus because we spend time with him. We stay in him, and his word continually stays in us. You know, for many of us, we approach, and maybe if you're not a person of faith, you look at the Christian faith as kind of twofold. The Christian faith is doctrine, right? There's some theology, some ideas, some worldview that I have to accept and kind of sign off. I have to mentally, cognitively attest, believe some things about God, Jesus, the world, sin, all these things, right? It's doctrine. The Christian faith most certainly includes doctrine. But secondly, we think it's doctrine and it's ethics, meaning there's a certain way I'm called to live. So I have to believe some things in my mind and I have to allow those beliefs to be lived out in some actions. That's the Christian life. But Jesus expands on that in this I am statement, doesn't he? Because Jesus said, oh, it's most certainly doctrine. He's made some claims about himself and he's called us to live a certain way. Absolutely, there's ethics. But he's also said this, remain in me. That's not doctrine. That's not really ethics. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What Jesus has added to our doctrine and our ethics is this idea of relationship, which is spiritual encounter. It's a connection to Jesus. We as followers of Jesus don't just believe some things and live a certain way. We are actually doing life with him. And that's hard to make tangible, isn't it? Spiritual encounter. What is a spiritual encounter? How do we quantify a spiritual encounter? How do we quantify walking spiritually with Jesus? It's kind of mysterious. And it can be a little uncomfortable. But remember, our connection to Jesus forms us into the image of Jesus. And so he has called us to remain in him, to have spiritual life and connection with him. Now, as mysterious as spiritual encounter may be, the produce, the fruit that is produced by our connection to Jesus is very tangible. I know some of you know your Bibles really well, and the fruit of the Spirit, you can read it later, is found in Galatians chapter 5, and there's 9 that the Apostle Paul lists. But Jesus actually, in the context of calling us to remain in him, lists some of the fruit that is produced. We looked at one. There's a few others in the preceding verses the following verses that we won't have time to look at, but I want to just list them. You can look at a little bit more later. Although spiritual connection to remain in Christ may be hard to define, the fruit that is produced is not. Here's what Jesus said, that as we remain in him, the fruit that's produced is obedience to his command. It's found in verse 10. As we remain in him, something that's going to start to happen is we're going to obey. We're going to have effective prayer. We talked about that already. We're going to have joy. There's a lot of us that could have a little more joy in our life. Jesus says, as we remain in him, the fruit that is produced is joy. The fruit that is produced is loving others, not division, compassion. And then he also mentions it produces a witness to the world. Now, I'll tell you what. There's lots of messages preaching on all these things. In fact, I think I've preached on pretty much all these things. And there's a lot of things, maybe self-help tools and books that we could read to say, if you just do this, you can obey God's commands. And you got to try harder to have effective prayer and spend time in praying with Jesus. And you know what? This year is going to be the year of joy for me. And I'm going to be a joyful person. Right? And I'm going to love others, especially that person that's really hard to love right now. And I'm gonna be a witness. I'm gonna pray for four and have make it more conversations. I have my sphere of influence, and I'm gonna have a lot of influence in the world around me. And we could try to do this on our own. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. Oh, you can strive and you can chase, but the fruit won't be there, and you'll be like a dead branch that Jesus is gonna come along one day, and it's gonna be so painful because he's gonna say, you're tied to the vine. But you're not actually living in the vine. It's time to cut that branch off. It's going to be a painful experience for us as we begin to realize what Jesus has called us to is to live in him, to be in him. And as we walk in him, and the call for us, our responsibility is to remain in him, not to chase on our own, but to continually live in him. He's the one that produces these things. Does it mean it won't be hard sometimes to love? No. We're still going to have to say, your will be done. I don't want to love her right now. Your will be done. Is it going to be challenging sometimes to be effective in our witness? Of course it could still be challenging, but it will be given under the power of Jesus through us as we remain in him. Our connection to Jesus forms us to be like him in character and action. And we could talk about all kinds of things that you've probably heard about in church before. Is what it looks like to connect to Jesus. Be in a group of people of like-minded believers. That's how we connect to Jesus. Pray. Solitude. Serve. Witness. All these things that Jesus has talked about, we could talk about. Read your Bibles. Allow God's word, Jesus, the word of Jesus, to fill you. But I'll tell you this. I don't know if it's true in you. I can do those things in my own strength too and not really connect to Jesus. So yes, those things are important, and you're going to have to wrestle that out in your life. But the goal is connection, just spiritual encounter, to walk with the God of the universe who's invited us in, said, I'm the vine. You get to be branches connected to me. I have life. You get to walk in life, the abundant life, but the abundant life is connected to me. So I want to ask you today, as you think of your life, if we're formed by what we ingest and the environments we inhabit, who or what's forming you? And may Jesus come across your path at some point and say, there's a part of your life I think we need to cut out. It might be painful. There's some pruning in your life that I wanna work on with you. Maybe as you look at your life, you're like, I've been doing a lot of Christian-type things, but I've been doing it my own strength. I'm not really that connected to Jesus. Maybe for some of you, you feel as though I'm doing everything possible that I can think of that God has given us to remain connected, but I don't feel like he's remaining connected to me. What would it look like to remain firm, steadfast, to stand firm as you remain, a command of Jesus to remain in him? Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.